John 14, was because that was the reading that Liz Truss read at the funeral. And it very epitomized the hope of our Queen. She knew where she was going. She knew that actually Jesus had prepared a place for her. Because that's what he said. He said, I'm going ahead of you. And we read in the Acts scripture that he's going up into heaven, and in the same manner as he went up into heaven in the clouds, he will come again and receive us to himself. So I don't believe the Queen had any fear in her heart about death. I'm sure she didn't. I know that she had personal faith, and I know that if any of you have watched the series The Crown, you may remember the time when actually Billy Graham came over to this country, I think in first time in 55, and she actually asked to meet him personally. And in the television series on The Crown, if Prince Philip doesn't seem to be too keen on meeting this preacher man, you can almost imagine him saying it, can't you? But she stood her ground. She said she wanted to meet with Billy Graham. I actually have heard that she met with him 12 times over the years. Every time he was in England, she actually invited him personally to have time with him. And I can't believe that would have happened unless they were having fellowship together and that she knew Jesus personally. But one of the anecdotes, of which there have been hundreds, haven't there? You know, fun things and more serious things. But one of the things that I heard was that she had said, and was on record as having said, that she hoped that Jesus would come in her lifetime, because she wanted to be able to throw her crown before him, which I just thought was just a wonderful expression of honouring him as King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the only ruler over princes. So I think at this moment in time, I'd like to read you another scripture, which is in 2 Timothy. It isn't on the overhead, so let me just read it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this is Paul at the end of his life. And I think he might even have been in prison at this time. Let me just find the scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 6 to 8. I'm already, this is Paul speaking, I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, but not only to me, but to all who have longed for his appearing. And I love that. There is a crown of righteousness which we as believers will be given. It's not our righteousness. It's not our good deeds. It's a gift of salvation that Jesus gives to us. And what we're going to do with it, it's like the garland the victors wore. You know, it's not a crown that you sit on your head with jewels like the Queen's, but it's more like the garland put on victors at the end of a race. But we're going to take it off and throw it before the feet of Jesus in honor of him, in honor of the fact that we needed a Savior, that we couldn't save ourselves. And I just love that image. So I began to think, because of the situation that we're in as a nation, I began to start to think about the second coming in a way that I haven't done for years. My husband Charles here grew up in a Brethren family, and they were very focused on what we call end times. You know, Charles's father used to have charts that predicted, you know, what was going to happen here, and then what was going to happen here, and this would happen and that would happen. And I would say to him, how do you know all this? Because it was so meticulously researched and written down. And I just felt, I used to feel, you've got, it's too pat. Somehow or other, it didn't sit well with me. And I used to question him and question him, and I used to read the scriptures. There was a little bit of fear in me, I think. I think that it was a fear theology. But they talked a lot about the second coming of Jesus and would we be ready. And Charles was actually converted as a small child because he'd listened to them talking about the Lord coming, and he wasn't sure whether if the Lord came with the sound of the trumpet and the archangel came and those who loved him would meet him in the air, he wasn't sure whether he would go. And used to have terrible bad dreams, you know, that he would be left behind, that one would be taken, the other would be left. He'd be one of the ones that was left. I don't know whether that sort of theology has reached you, but it was very, very strong in that side of our family. And I have to be honest and say, I didn't really want Jesus to come. I mean, that's a terrible confession, isn't it? But I had a lot of things on my agenda that I wanted to do before he came again. I wanted to have children. I wanted to have life. But, you know, and so I wasn't looking for an end of my life. I was rather looking more for Jesus to accompany me through life and give me the power of his Holy Spirit to live life. But the focus in the family was very, very much Jesus coming again. And I think back in the 80s, there was a whole series of books coming from that theological perspective. There were a whole series, what were they called? They were Hal Lindsey, but they were very much, you're saying, look, if you're not right with God, and he comes again, you'll be left behind. I think they were called the Left Behind series, yeah. And I certainly would not be wanting to engender fear in anyone. But I do believe the nation at the moment is in turmoil. And, you know, we have a new king, a new prime minister. We have an economic crisis. And I do believe that as believers, we need to do what Jesus said. He said, when he's talking about the second coming, he says, watch and pray. And that would be my word to you today. Watch and pray. Ask the Holy Spirit, as we read in that Acts scripture, to come upon you again, stir you up, give you the resources to live life and to know when to speak and when not to speak, to know when somebody is prepared for you to share the gospel with them and when not. I had prayed before I went to Roy's funeral that I would have opportunity to talk to somebody at that funeral about Jesus. And I was very, very thrilled to see what a warm response everybody had to Charles, who had brought the word. And as he led the procession out of the crematorium, the family went with him, you know, immediately after him, and were not tearful or distraught, but hugged you, didn't they? And because the message was, this is not the end. It's certainly not the end for Roy. It's only the beginning. He's now in glory. He's now enjoying the presence of Jesus. He's now free of pain. And that's the image we want to have for all those who are actually, we know, are reaching the end of their life. But actually, I knew that Roy's daughter was a very, you know, strong believer in Jesus with an evangelistic anointing. I didn't know why his sons stood in their faith position. They would have obviously heard the gospel, but I didn't know whether they were living in the good of it. And the wife of one of these young men hugged me as if there was no tomorrow. And I said to her in my conversation, you're a believer then in Jesus. And she sort of, I realized I was getting a reaction, and she said, I have a faith, I am spiritual. But she was obviously not agreeing with the statement that I've made. So she then told me that she'd been on a pilgrimage to on the Camino to Santiago de Compostela. And she said, while I was there, Roy died, and I offered a prayer for him. And I just was able to say to her, don't make things too complicated. And she teared up at that point, and I said, you know, it isn't complicated. The scripture says, as many as received him, to them gave he the right to become children of God. And that is what we are, if we've received him. We need a savior. We don't need squeaky clean righteousness, although we'd long to have that, because that's a good way to lead. But we can't do that ourselves. We need a savior, and the savior needs to be received. I told her very briefly that I had been called to pray with an older lady who was actually dying in a hospital up in South Wales. And her son had asked me to go and pray with her. He knew he was a Christian. She had never, ever made a commitment to Jesus, but she had asked to see me because she knew I was actually coming over there to preach. And so I willingly went to her bedside, and I could see she was really very near death. And I just said to her, would you let me pray with you? And she said, yes, I would love you to. And I said to her, you know, Jesus just wants you to receive him. And she said, her immediate words were, I've been too bad. I've lived too bad a life for him to want me. And I said, no, that's why he came. He came. He's the savior. That's why he came. And I said to her, you know, the thief on the cross had very little time to do anything at all except receive. And he said to Jesus, remember me, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That was all it was, remember me. Just those two words, just remember me. But Jesus saw into his heart and saw that he wanted to be with him. And Jesus said to him in assurance, today you will be with me in paradise. And so I said to this lady who was, you know, obviously not at peace, I said, look, I'm for you now, I am Jesus. I said, I'm offering you my hand. If you want to take my hand and take the gift of salvation, just squeeze it. And she got hold of my hand, she squeezed it. Her son was actually there crying his eyes out. And I said to him, just pray for your mum now. But she had received, no words, do you know, simple, because God understands the whole picture. And sometimes I think we make salvation too complicated. So I actually told this to this Roy's daughter-in-law, and she just grabbed both of my hands, and I just very simply prayed for her. And I believe that she will be in the kingdom of God. It isn't an understanding of theology that'll get you there, oh, that's great. It isn't a knowledge of the Bible. It's simply a receiving, because we can't do it ourselves. You know, if we were to beat ourselves up, to fast, to know the scriptures off by heart, we'd still not be good enough. We still need someone who actually can broker that peace before God for on our behalf. So why am I saying all of this? I just believe there's an awful lot of disappointment, an awful lot of weariness, I think is the word I would use, in the body of Christ at the moment. And when you get weary, you need something that will shoot adrenaline back into you. And I think the scripture is actually in Hebrews. I think Hebrews 12. Let me see if I can read it for you. This is a lovely scripture. Paul is talking, there's been the great chapter on faith and all of those who live by faith. And Paul says this, keep your eyes on Jesus. This is Hebrews 12, verse 2. Who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was heading. that exhilarating finish in and with God. He could put up with anything along the way, the cross, the shame, whatever. And now he's there in the place of honor, right alongside God. When you find yourself, this is the verse, when you find yourself flagging in your faith, go over the story again, item by item. That long litany of hostility that he plowed through. And that will shoot adrenaline into your soul. So I thought, that's what we need, isn't it, in the body of Christ? We need stirring up to realize that, yeah, we are in a race and we are all probably a little bit weary. And when we look at the world around us, we're very sad because we just see place after place where there's conflict and disappointment and sadness, where we see sickness, and we don't see the miracle working power of God that we want to see. But we need to go back and say, Holy Spirit, give us the resources to keep going. Give us the resources to live your life. Wake us up while we've been asleep. Help us to watch and pray and to watch for our nation. Just a few weeks before the Queen died, I was praying one morning and the Lord said to me, how often do you pray for the royal family or government? And I thought, oh, Lord, I don't. I just usually are quite negative about, you know, those in authority and think they're making a mess of things. So I just, you know, I'm more likely to be negative than I am to pray. And I felt the Lord really convict me. And I went to church and I shared it in church. I said, you know, in more traditional churches than ours, they pray regularly for those in authority, those who have governmental responsibility. And I felt really convicted that I hadn't prayed regularly. And then, you know, we have the circumstances that we have now with a new head of government and the Queen's death, and you think, Lord, we need to pray. Last Sunday in our own church, one of our church members stood up and said, can we stand and can we pray collectively for our nation? And he said, I'm going to start praying. But anybody who wants to stand up and pray, please pray. And we had an amazing time where people just stood up and heartfelt prayer was made. That at this time in the nation, there would be, as changes all around us, there would also be a change. Because people in the economic crisis are feeling very fearful, very, very unsure of where things are going. And it's in those times of need that we turn to someone who's bigger and stronger than we are. It's those times, like I said to the children, that I needed a river pilot on board. It's those times that people are likely to turn to Jesus. And we, as the body of Christ, need to be praying that the Holy Spirit will brood over this nation and begin to make the church aware, because we are the ones that are carrying the burden, that we will wake up and we'll start to pray. We'll pray for people's eyes to be opened. We'll pray for the body of Christ to wake up, you know, to actually decide that we need to see God at work in our nation again, to pray for revival, whatever that looks like, but to pray that people's eyes will turn to Jesus and ask for his help. So my question is, are you expecting him? Are you praying? Are you watching and praying? It's a question for myself as well. Two things that I just want to say, and then I will quit, I think. When I was thinking about this, I was reading, and I realized I was reading it wrong. I was quoting, you know, we quote often, I think in the Messiah, that Jesus is coming again, the one who, and I would have said, the one who was and is to come. But actually, when I looked at that scripture in Revelation, it doesn't say that. It says, the order is different. It says, the one who is and was and is to come. And I felt very strongly that the Lord was saying, we need, as the body of Christ, and if you're praying, pray for people to know that he is. Because when you know that he is, when you know that Jesus is real, that Jesus is alive, then you've got something to say to people. And you may say, well, I'm not a person who goes around blabbing and grabbing and, you know, talking like that. But your life can show it. Your absence of fear can show it. Your presence of peace can show it. Some time ago, I had a missionary friend in Japan who was taking the opportunity to teach English, but she used the Bible to teach her students. So these were secular Japanese, a lot of business people, a lot of professional people who she was teaching English, but she said, I'm using the Bible to teach them. So it had a double edge to it. But she said, you know, there are very few Christian churches in Japan, and people are not encouraged to go. It's against, you know, the national religion. So she had asked Charles and myself that if she had people who she felt were really nearing the point where they wanted to receive Jesus and where they were interested, could they come and stay with us? So we often had Japanese visitors who would just come and stay in our house. They counted it as a real privilege to be able to stay in a family and just live life normally. And I had a group of these ladies with us one weekend. And I'd given them breakfast. They were sitting in our kitchen, and we had a phone in our kitchen, and the phone rang. And it was a lady from church whose au pair girl had been taken it at Heathrow, and when she went through customs, they said to her, how long are you hoping to stay in the country? And she, very foolishly, Hungarian girl, said, I want to stay forever. And they looked at her passport and saw she only had 2 months left. And they were very unkind to her and shoved her in a pound at Heathrow. And no explanation at all. I mean, her papers were in order, but because of her response, she was just bunged in this pound. She was terrified. She made a phone call to the people she worked for, and the circumstances were that they just couldn't get to Heathrow to get her, and they were asking me, as the pastor at that time in the church, or part of the pastoral team, help us, what shall we do? So I just, you know, I was totally engrossed in this phone call, prayed for them over the phone, prayed for peace, made some suggestions, dealt with it as efficiently as I could, put the phone down, and this older Japanese lady who wasn't a Christian just went for me straight away and she said, you've got peace. Where'd you get this peace? You've got peace. I can see you've got peace. Where'd you get this peace? So I didn't feel very peaceful. I said to her, I don't feel very peaceful at this time, so if I have peace, it only comes from one place, and that comes from Jesus, who we're asking to enter into the situation and sort it. So, but why I'm telling you that was, she was watching me like a hawk. She was watching all of us in the family. Because we had put the label Christian on ourselves, and she wanted to see some evidence of Jesus who is. And so it's incumbent upon us as believers that we have that living relationship with Jesus so that his life shows through us. And because that life is showing through us, that gives us validity to speak. And I believe we're going to enter days where we will see people asking questions. You're a believer. How does it help you? Do you know? You're a believer. How does it work for you? Because actually, I believe that before the Lord comes, there is going to be a waking up. Because he doesn't desire the death of a sinner. He desires that all men will turn, repent, and see him and accept him. So he is coming again. The theology of that can differ. You may actually believe that he's coming and you will meet him in the air and forever be with the Lord. There are other people who believe that he will establish his kingdom, his millennial rule on earth. I'm not arguing about those things. Really, quite honestly, I'll wait till it happens. You know, but I want to be one who will watch and pray. I know that he's preparing a place for all of us who love him, and that we will be with him. And I just want to say one last thing. When you take communion, Jesus actually told his disciples to remember him. And in the breaking of the bread, I believe in our hearts we should have that sense of saying, come, Lord Jesus. We're remembering you. It has the sense of a Jewish betrothal. And I just need to tell you the facts. When people got betrothed, Mary was betrothed to Joseph, but they had not yet consummated the marriage, and it was unusual circumstances. But when a betrothal took place, it was a total commitment. But then the bridegroom went away, and he was to go to his father's house, and he was to prepare a room and prepare a place for his new bride to come to. She didn't know the hour or the time that he would come back. And so when you get the parable of the 12 virgins who, you know, six ran out of oil and six were waiting for the bridegroom to come back, that's the context of it. They were waiting for the bridegroom to return. No one knew when he would come. Because the only person who had that detail was the father, who would inspect the place that he had prepared for his new bride and say, it's ready, you can go and get her. And then he would go back, get his bride, and bring her back to the place he'd prepared for her. There would be the consummation of the marriage, and that's what Jesus was referring to when he said, in those scriptures we read this morning, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself. And that is the whole thought about the second coming. Let's be ready for the bridegroom to come. Let's actually welcome him to come. Let's actually say, Lord, we need you in this sad, sad world of ours. We need you to come back. Some people think that it's quite clear in Jesus' teaching that there will be a division. There will be those who are ready for him, and there will be those who have ignored him, turned him aside, and have maybe rejected him. But I know the heart of God is such that he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants their eyes opened. And maybe when he comes again, when the lightning flashes from east to west and the glory of God is seen, that in a moment people's eyes will be opened. And in that moment, they will turn. That's my prayer. That people who have... I have people in my family who have rejected God, who still think I'm a bit of a religious nutcase. But I'm praying that before Jesus comes, their eyes will be opened. But when he comes, and when they see him, it will be like the glory of God when the shepherds were out on that hillside, and the glory of God and the angelic choir appear. And they were filled with awe and wonder. And in that moment, I pray that eyes will be opened. But in the days we have left, let's watch and pray. Amen.